You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That is Colossians 3:16. Right away, notice the word of Christ in verse 16. What does that mean? I think in the original context of the original people that lived in the city of Colossae, this was a church that met in Philemon's, the other book Paul wrote, living room. Remember Onesimus, the slave that ran away, Philemon, the big landowner, his son-in-law, Archippus, was the pastor of this church. We get all these details in all these letters. This is these people that Paul's writing to. When he says, let the word of Christ to them, the original audience, this means the gospel. That's the original meaning of this. The word of Christ, the word that's about Christ, let that dwell in you richly. For us, it means the exact same thing. Let the gospel, the word of Christ, the word about Christ, dwell in you richly. But we can also add on to a bit of what that means for us today, because we have a completed canon of Scripture, a completed Old and New Testament that is all about Christ. The Old Testament promises made about Him. The New Testament promises kept about Him, and more promises made that will be kept in the end. Right? We should be happy about that. Let the word of Christ. So for them, it was the gospel. For us, it's the gospel as well as the entire word, the Bible we have that's about Christ. Let this dwell in us richly. That's what the gist is of this initial phrase. But then we see the next word that is probably the main word here, dwell. It's a curious word. In the original Greek, it's ennoiketo. Ennoiketo. You don't have to know this, but in the middle of this word, you can kind of hear it, is oikos, ennoiketo. Oikos is right in the middle. That's the Greek word for house, a dwelling place, a place in which you dwell. And so that's where the Greek word house comes. It's in the middle of this word, to dwell, the verb. And so this gives us a picture of what our life is to be like in relation to the Word. We are to be a people that are not only deeply familiar with the Word, but we're deeply familiar with the Word because the Word is a place we dwell in often. It's a place we're so familiar with, we know where we're going, even when the lights are off. This past week, we were out of town. We were in Atlanta seeing family. And, you know, you get up in the middle of the night and you don't know where you are. This is a normal occurrence for me sometimes. And I'm like, when my alarm goes off, what day is it? Why am I waking up early? What's going on? What do I have to do? Those are my first questions when I wake up. But, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night and you have to go to the bathroom. I know exactly where to go in my house to get this done without lights on. I don't know how to do this out of town, bumping into things, stubbing toes, waking people up because of this. It's not my dwelling. It's not a place in which I'm very familiar with because I've traveled these corners and I've navigated them successfully for so often. This is to be the word for us. It is to be so familiar to us because it's a place we dwell in so often. This is what it means for the word to dwell in us richly. That's the big gist of verse 16. Now, for the rest of our time together, I just want to ask two questions. and try to answer them using verse 16 about the unprogrammed nature of our life with the Word together here at Sunrise. First, why? Your bookmark says way. That is a typo. It's why. Why should the Word dwell in us richly? And second, how should the Word dwell in us richly? If we get the first, this is it's part of our unprogrammed life together. If we get the why, everything else should fall into place, according to my thoughts. But we need to explain this, or in life together, so let's do this. First, we'll take the why. Why should the Word of God dwell in us richly? Many reasons. Millions of reasons. I've chosen three. First, it's massive. This reason gives meaning and content to all the other reasons I'll give. It's right there in verse 16. The Word of Christ should dwell in us richly because it is the Word of Christ. It belongs to Him. It's His possession. It's all about Him. It centers around Him. He's our Savior. It's His Word. Why should we not want to know it so familiar? So if we want to draw closer to Christ, if we want to grow in Christ, if we want to live near Christ, His Word must dwell in us richly. That's the first reason. Why should the Word dwell in us richly? Second, the Word should dwell in us richly because the Word of God is inspired. This is not like what Chicago meant in the 80s or the 90s, that ballad. Remember, you're the inspiration, right? Everybody knows the song? Maybe some of you. It's a great song, right? This is not how the Bible uses the word inspire. You're thankful I'm not singing. Yes, this is true. To say the Word of God is inspired is to say it's top-down revelation. It comes down to us. It's outside of us that solves everything inside of us and around us. It doesn't come from us. It's a top-down revelation. We get this word inspired, of course, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. This word inspired in the Greek is theopneustos. It's a, Paul makes up words. All good pastors do this. Paul does this. This word did not exist until he wrote it. Pneustos is breath. Theos, God, theopneustos. It's literally the God-breathed word, the God-breathed-out word. Normally, we're not a fan of, in regular day-to-day conversation, close talkers. This is not a recommended activity to take part in. You're kind of doing one of these when, and you know, just start backing up, and they you hit a wall eventually. It's game over. Let's restart this conversation. We're not a fan of close talking, but when we open up the Word, we need to hear this is God's close talking to us, and His breath doesn't stink. He doesn't need to brush in the morning. It is the freshest breeze that could ever blow through the soul. This is what it means. This verse means that Scripture comes from the very breath of God, that the Old and New Testament come to us directly from heaven. Well, how does it come directly from heaven? 2 Peter 1 says this, "No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So we see men spoke from God as the Holy Spirit carried them along. This is how God inspired the Bible. Some believe this carrying along looked like dictation, where it was kind of robotic, and they just wrote down what they heard dictated to them, as if, you know, back in the day, there was this amanuensis idea or secretary. There was a ruler who would speak to a courier, write this down, right? The king says. Some believe that it happened like that. Others, on perhaps the other side of the spectrum, just believe that God inspired them in a kind of Chicago monster ballad type manner and just filled them with all kinds of good things. And then out of that, they wrote down whatever came to mind. Both of those are errors. The robotic kind of dictation leaves out the human element here, because there is a human element to the Bible. We see that not all the same authors write the same way. John uses Greek that's very first grade level. Peter uses Greek that's like collegiate. It's near impossible to decipher sometimes. Paul writes in very long sentences. Luke doesn't, and neither does Mark. Mark is very quick. Mark's favorite word is euthus. Euthus, immediately. We see a human element in the Bible that dictation theory kind of downplays. But it's not as human as this other kind of inspiration theory says. God was the one carrying them along. He didn't just leave the writers to their own designs to write down whatever they so desired to. Well, what does this look like? A few other terms help clarify inspiration. We believe God inspired the Bible organically. It was written by man through the inspiration of God. So we see differences in personality and character, meaning when God saves people, he doesn't obliterate personality. We shouldn't all look the same. Do we know this? That needs to trickle down in lots of us, I think. But it also, another word that helps bring this is, it's not only God does inspiration organically, he does it in a verbal, words you haven't heard before, plenary inspiration. A plenary inspiration means a full inspiration. So God just didn't inspire big themes he wanted his authors to write down. He inspired every single letter. Full inspiration is what's in view here. All of its parts down to the very words. Remember, these are reasons why the word should dwell in us richly. First, it's the word of Christ. It's his word, our Savior's word. Second, it's inspired. And third, two more terms. The word should dwell in us richly because the word is infallible and inerrant. We got to take these together. For something to be infallible means it cannot fail. For something to be inerrant, it means it does not contain error. Taken together, these two words not only mean that the scriptures do not err, but that they cannot err. After all, God is truthful, and he only speaks words that are true. This view of the Bible that I've just explained to you is very traditional, very historical, very orthodox, very not popular today. It's a very high view of the Bible. Why do we believe such a high view of the Bible? It's because Jesus did. Matthew 5:18, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. John 10:35, scripture cannot be broken. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And sometimes when he was talking to various audiences, whether they were favorable to him or not, to give the decisive blow to the argument, the final decision. All he would do was quote the Old Testament, beginning with, "It is written." End of discussion. When God speaks, the conversation is over, or the debate is over. So these three terms are foundational: inspired, infallible, inerrant. We believe the Bible to be these things. Because we believe the Bible to be these things, you see the track here? We believe the Bible, therefore, should dwell in us richly. That's the why. Everything else that follows this can be teased out by way of application. And there are literally hundreds of thousands of applications we could make at this point. But we'll pick out a few. We've looked at the why. Now let's look at the how. Remember, this is a sermon series. It's our first Sunday in it, first Sunday of the year, unprogrammed. We're looking at things we don't program but still expect to be happening regularly and naturally, organically here at Sunrise that are not planned by us for you. Sure, we have our Sunday gatherings. We have our small groups. We have our men's ministry, our women's ministry, our youth ministry, the seniors' ministry, and in all of those things, praise God, the Word, because of what it is front and center. But if you attended all of those things, even all the small groups, and you never read the Bible at any other time during the week, you would be spiritually malnourished. I mean, think of how your body would feel. I mean, this is an easy example, but if you only ate a physical meal once a week, how goes it with your soul? If you're only opening the Word once a week when you gather together with the church. So, but we don't program this for you. So how is the Word supposed to dwell in us richly? Well, the big, broad answer is the title of the sermon. You see it on your bookmark, or I'll just tell you. Living near the Word. We're to be people who live near the Word through times of abundance, through times of need, sickness, health, at home, abroad, in blinding confusion, in deep shame, in bright joy, in trial, triumph, prayer, and temptation, in all of life, we are to be people who live near the Word. That's the big, broad answer of how the Word dwells in us richly. And we can get more specific. So let's do three things. Three things. How do we live near the Word? We must be reading the Word, we must be hearing the Word, and we must be singing the Word. First, we must be those who read the Word. If the Word is going to dwell in us richly, we must read it. Can we get more kindergarten than that? I don't think we can. If this is going, knowing what it is, the very word of Christ that is hot breath from us, from the mouth of God, inspired, infallible, inerrant, given to us for our building up and our perseverance in the faith, if this is going to dwell in us richly, how can it if we don't read it? Do we dupe ourselves thinking like we all probably once did, or like I did with high school math, that I'm just going to learn it by osmosis? Just get in there! We have to read it. God has chosen to reveal himself in all his glory through this book. That's a staggering thought. The means by which he intends to build the church is through this book. So we must be a people who read this book, who are at home in this book, who know our way around the book, and who are growing ever more familiar with this book. I count it a joy to have graduated seminary once, such a joy that I'm back at it again, a second time, and we'll see what happens after that. Just kidding, maybe. But I often laugh at the title of the degree I received for the first go-round for the master's, Master of Divinity. It gives the impression that these are things that I have mastered, right? And I get the gist, right? The gist is real good. It's real good, real healthy. Hours upon hours upon hours through tears, especially in Hebrew class, and hours and hours and hours have been spent in laboring to know all things about this book and the doctrines that surround it and come from it. But no Christian should ever view themselves as a master of this book. Instead, every Christian ought to endeavor to be mastered by the book. We ought to be those who are mastered by it, meaning we ought to be those who see the Bible as the map by which we sail, the clock by which we set our lives, the balance by which we weigh all our actions, and the authority that we do all of life under. We do not stand or sit over this book. It stands over us in all of our decision making, in all of our choices, in all of our relationships, in all of our activity, anywhere. The Bible governs us. But then the big question we're trying to answer here: how can that happen if we don't regularly read our Bibles? Church, this is real simple. In order for the Word to dwell richly in us, we must dwell richly in it. Just turn the phrase around and there's the answer. How? How does the Word dwell in us richly? We must be those who dwell in it, which means we dwell in it by reading it again and again and again. But it's not just reading, right? It's not just reading it. It's reading it prayerfully, knowing that it will never be driven home to the heart unless God, the Spirit, drives it there and transforms with it. We must read it humbly, knowing that this is the very Word of God that we need, that God has graciously given it to us. All we need for life and godliness given to us through our knowledge of Him, 2 Peter 1:3. We must linger over it, reading it slowly, mull on it, digest it, reflect upon it. All of those are synonyms for what it means to meditate in the Word. The way Christians use the word meditate is not how the world uses it. It's very popular now in especially the business world and the professional world, even other worlds, to feel very positive and to share and lead in this realm with meditation. And all it is like breathing exercises and stress relieving things and stuff like that, emptying of the mind. The way Christians meditate is not by emptying the mind, but by filling the mind with this, so that it so takes up the mind that it is rewired to think God's thoughts after Him. And when that happens, it oozes into the soul. And that's when a life will be changed. So it's not so much behavior first that always needs to be addressed. If we see to the life of the mind, we won't have to worry about the thoughts of the heart, and therefore the actions of the hands or the directions of the feet. Some of you are daunted by this, I know. It's January 1st today. Some of your Bible reading plans have already begun, and you're already behind. Do you feel it? You're like, I got the audio Bible. I'll just catch up. Reading the Bible can happen in a thousand different ways. We can read it verse by verse. We can read it chronologically. We can read it thematically. We can take one book and just read it for 6 months only. It's what John MacArthur does to prepare for sermons. If he's going to preach on Romans, he'll take 6 months and read Romans every day and just linger in it. We can memorize whole portions or small portions to get it into us. We can read the whole Bible in a year or in 2 years or in 3 months. We can use any of the multitude of Bible reading plans that are out there. There's even a website and on Bible software now that you can plug in exactly what you want. You can even take break days and things like this, and you can say, I want to read this much every day. I want a daily psalm, daily proverb. I want a break on Sundays. Calculate, and it pops out a personal plan for you. And you can now even listen to the Bible on free apps in any accent that you find most pleasing to the ear. Could this be any easier? Yet, how much of a priority is it for us? What else do we do every day that we never miss? Your daily coffee? I'm right there. We ought to be more in the Word than we're more in the mug. Or whatever that is, fill in the blank for you. In order to live near the Word, we must be reading the Word. That's first. Second, we must be hearing the Word. I think that the first one, reading, is, though this can happen in a communal setting, I think reading is primarily an individual thing. I mean, it happens in our families. You know, we read together as families. We read together as individuals. We can read together as a community. I mean, we do that every time we gather together here. But now, as we transition away from reading to hearing the Word, I think we move away from the individual into the communal. And then we understand that if our private study of the Word remains private, it's not study as it ought to be. Our private study of the Word ought to be the little kindling sticks for the flames of worship that we are all bringing together when we gather together. So if all these little bitty fires come and gather together, there ought to be an inferno when we gather together of joy in the Word. How else is Colossians 3:16 going to happen? You notice it not only said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice what it says next. Teaching and admonishing who? One another. Can you do this alone? Teaching and admonishing yourself. One another in all wisdom. Key. It must be done wisely and prudently. So, personal Bible study, as massively important as it is, must not remain personal, but must come out into the context of the community of the local church. When I read one another, I read local church. That's what it was for them, the church at Colossae. How are they going to do the one another's to all the church at Colossae? That's what they're going to do. They're studying privately. They're then commanded to teach and admonish one another wisely. Now, hearing the word happens in many ways as Christians gather together, but the main way it happens is through what's happening right now, through the sermon. Have you ever asked the question, why do sermons exist? I have. You're like, good, you should. Or why we devote so much time to this endeavor? It's because God not only rules over us individually through the word, he rules, governs, guides, cares for, leads, protects, provides, loves the church through his word. He builds the church through the word. How? Through the ministry of each member to another member, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We're all doing this right now. Hopefully it's in wisdom. And sadly, it's true. Many who call themselves preachers or pastors or ministers or apostles or prophets or fill in the blank, intentionally seek to mislead and deceive, using this for their own ends, twisting it for their own destructive purposes. But while those charlatans ought to be avoided, the faithful proclamation of the word ought to be something every Christian treasures. And so when the word is faithfully taught and proclaimed, it is God and God alone, because it's his word, who sets the agenda for the church. No man is doing this. I mean, sure, I picked the title of the series, as silly as it might be. And we as elders thought, well, what do we want to use January for? To remind the church about what the church is. And here we are, 5 weeks in it. But it's God, through his word, who is leading us and loving us and caring for us in this. He's the one setting the agenda. No man is. So here's a few ways to prepare for this moment where we all gather to hear the word together, where teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom can happen. Don't show up on a Sunday morning, surprised at what text is being preached. Every Friday, a video goes out sometime between noon and four, based sometimes later, based on how busy or forgetful Andrew and I are. And it's either him or I giving a 2 minute. I mean, if you don't got 2 minutes in your day, your schedule's too tight. Get something out, right? You're way too slam-packed in there. 2 minutes is what we try to do a brief preparation of worship video intended to prepare for worship. Is that a new thing? This is a moment that ought to be prepared for. So if you show up surprised, you're like, oh, that's where we are. I mean, it happens. I know busyness happens. But it should be our intention not to do this so we arrive prepared for what's going to be expounded. We have the worship prep video. We have the loop here at church where we can stay in the... There we go. On both of those, you can find out what passage is going to be preached each Sunday as the Sunday approaches, and everything going on in the life of the church. And so this therefore leads to the next thing. Read the passage before Sunday. Take your personal devotions, your times of family worship on Friday or Saturday night, and lean into these chapters or these verses to prepare yourself and your family for what's going to be happening this Sunday, because it just so happens the way we plan all the music here is centered around the sermon. So we sang, "Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the whole earth is filled with your glory." And now we're talking about how God speaks to his church through his word to build his church and fill the whole earth with his glory. This is not a coincidence. as if these things just magically somehow happened. We planned it like this so that from start to finish, there's a unified theme to our gathering together. The prep video, the loop does this. Read the passage and not only read it and linger on it, marinate in it, but pray for yourself as the word is preached. Pray for the church as the word is preached, that it would be driven home to the heart in the power of the Spirit. Pray for the preacher who is going to be preaching, that it would not just be words to him, but it would change him too, because he is also a sheep, whichever elder is preaching. In this way, you'll arrive on Sunday ready and eager to hear God speak through his word. And even when that moment arrives, when you hear the drum to stop greeting and come sit down, I don't know how we got in that pattern. It's what we do. Even as you sit down, be praying, Lord, speak to me. I'm listening. First, we must be readers of the word. Second, we must be hearers of the word. Third, we must be singing the word. And all the men just went. Sadly, men don't sing. Notice how verse 16 ends. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I love how this verse ends. Do you? Or do you find it surprising that among all this word talk would all of a sudden be melody talk and various types of melody talk, as if all this heady intellectual word marinating on the scriptures, studying it in a thousand different ways, goes together with belting it out as loud as you can? I love how Paul thinks. A mind renewed and a heart aflame is the Apostle Paul. To me, this seems a very natural and fitting conclusion to verse 16. I say that because the voice only expresses what is felt deeply in the heart. You want to know what someone really thinks, just listen to their words. And there's their heart laid bare before you. If the word is dwelling in us richly, we're not going to be able to keep it down. It will come out to a tune. It will come out in song. And see it, all kinds of songs are in view in verse 16. Psalms, which mean the Psalms. It was Israel's hymn book, David, the sweet singer of Israel. We have songs in the very Bible we can read and sing. Hymns. Some of you are like, Hymns that are meant to be more robust and theologically rich songs that ground us in our faith. How firm a foundation has God given for us in our faith? And spiritual songs, likely referring to songs that are more reflective or repetitive or even spontaneous. I'd say God created us to sing. God commands us to sing. And in the gospel, by his grace, knowing what he's done for us, God compels us to sing. If you're a Christian who's not singing, you're not a healthy Christian. If you're a man who doesn't sing, you're not a healthy, godly man. That's not for me. Well, who defines your Christianity? John Wayne or Jesus? I mean, really? Or Chuck Norris, Jack Bauer, James Bond. I mean, fill in the blank. I mean, Jesus defines Christianity. And he sang hymns with the disciples. And men ought to be ones that sing as well. Don't be duped in this. Everyone worships. Everyone worships. Everyone praises something. C.S. Lewis, in his book Reflections on the Psalms, said this. So good. The most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians and scholars. Then he says this, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise doesn't just express, but it completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. You get what he's saying there? The enjoyment's not full unless it comes out in praise. Everyone praises something. I'm sure many of you were given gifts this past week, or you gave gifts, and I'm sure you talked about something that you receive quite often. Like, what are you now a walking advertisement for? I found a cool coffee subscription that was like $7 a month. And I told like four people about it. Why? Because it's fun, it's cool, it's exciting. Whatever we're enjoying, we're going to talk about, we're going to share, we're going to praise. God ought to be the chief affection among all our affections. We have to end sometime. So I said earlier that in order to live near the Word, we must be reading the Word and hearing the Word. Now I'm going to add this. If the Word is dwelling in us richly, we'll find ourselves singing the Word also. This, then, is how we live near the Word. Reading, hearing, singing. Personally, familially, corporately, congregationally. We ought to do this because the Word is the Word of Christ. Because the Word is inspired, because the Word is infallible, because the Word is inerrant. There's one more thing the Word is that gives us reason why. It's because the Word is beautiful. It's beautiful. Meaning that which the Word reveals to us is the essence of beauty, such that it is the definition of beauty that then all other things that are classified as beautiful must fall in line with it. I say it, it's Him. That which the Word reveals to us is God, the most beautiful person in existence. And this is His hot-breath word to us. The Bible reveals beauty to us. So you need to hear me saying it. Why should you read the Bible every day, 1,000 times a day if needed? Not just once a day, maybe 600 times a day if needed. Why should you do this? Because it is the chiefest delight, greatest possession, deepest joy we have in this life. This is the source of all of our godliness, the source of all of our praise. And it ought to be at the root and bottom of every endeavor that we seek to carry out in this life. God, who He is, what He's like, what He requires of us, His beautiful glory, matchless wonder, stunning splendor, and glorious gospel grace is all laid bare and made known to us clearly here. This is light for 1,000 dark nights and healing for 1,000 deep wounds. Church, be much in the Word. Live near it.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.